We thank you, Father, for the ministry of your word in our midst, and especially Peter, Romeo and David. We pray also for blessings for Jared commencing this year. May the Holy Spirit working in our hearts and minds bring us to respond in a way that exalts Jesus. Mm. We ask that this would be the case this evening as we come to look at the passage from your living word and consider the implications of the stewardship you have given to us. To you be the glory, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm. The parable of the tenants occurs three times in the Gospels, in Matthew, in Mark. In the account in Luke's Gospel, however, we find a small piece of additional information which is missing from the other two accounts. It contains an expression that draws our attention to something important. We could call it a guidepost or stepping stone. It is found in verse 16 and refers to the consequences of rejecting the son of the owner of the vineyard. We are told that the owner of the vineyard will come and kill the tenants and give the vineyard to others. The part which is only in Luke's Gospel says the following in the NIV. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Verse 16. The Jewish leaders knew that Jesus had been referring indirectly to them. This parable here in Luke's Gospel is sandwiched on either side by some other matters. Immediately before it, we have the Jewish leaders coming to Jesus and questioning his authority. Immediately following the parable, there is the question Jesus is asked about giving taxes to Caesar. Jesus give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's, silences those who were trying to bring him down. The Jewish leaders were responding to the perceived threat to their position and authority which Jesus' ministry was presenting. Why were they feeling threatened? There were a number of reasons. There was the content of his teaching which came with divine authority and which convicted them, as well as others, of their sin and separation from God. There was Jesus' perfect life. His teaching was completely consistent with the way he lived. There was his direct criticism of them, which at times was scathing, because they were supposed to be shepherds of God's people. There were the miracles which he performed and further testified to his divinity. Finally, there was the response of the people who were flocking to him, because they recognised him as the good shepherd, the one to whom the flock belonged. It is the question of ownership which is at the heart of the parable of the tenants. The understanding of this parable is helped by considering further the passages on either side. The passage before it in the NIV is titled, The Authority of Jesus' Question. The Jewish leaders approached Jesus, questioning his authority for teaching in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news. Jesus answers their question with a question about John's baptism. Was it from heaven or of human origin? This question leaves them in a dilemma. If these Jewish leaders said it was from heaven, they would have to account for why they didn't believe him. If they said it was from John, they would also be in a predicament. John was highly regarded by the people, had baptized Jesus, and he had called Jesus the Lamb of God. This pointed to Jesus as being divine. They deviously answer that they do not know where John's baptism was from, to which Jesus then says that neither will he disclose the source of his authority to them. In all this, we see that the Jews' questioning of Jesus was because their own position and authority was threatened by his ministry. The passage after the parable of the tenants is called in the NIV, Paying Taxes to Caesar. It is another failed attempt, indirectly, by the Jewish leaders to trap Jesus. They ask him a question about the lawfulness of paying taxes to Caesar. A direct answer, either way, would have created a problem. If Jesus answered yes, they would expose him to the people who hated the Roman yoke on them. If he answered no, they would accuse him of treason against Rome. Jesus' answer, "Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's," was the perfect answer which met every aspect of the question put to him. As was mentioned before, the Jewish leaders, the ones who posed these questions as a trap for Jesus, were doing this because their own authority was being threatened. They should have acknowledged Jesus' divine authority instead of trying to protect their own. It should have been clear to them that they were only tenants and that they had gone beyond the position which had been assigned to them into the dangerous territory of that which belongs only to God. This brings us to the passage which is for our closer attention this afternoon, the parable of the tenants, in verses 9 to 19 of chapter 20. It is placed between the traps for Jesus made by the Jewish leaders. We start by looking at the first verse, verse 9. It says, "He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time." It is likely that this caught the attention of the Jewish leaders because they were familiar with the Old Testament scriptures. In the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 1 to 7, Israel, the people of God, are referred to as a vineyard. Because of this, the Jewish leaders would see themselves as the tenant farmers to whom the vineyard had been rented. The one who planted the vineyard was therefore God, and we are told that he went away for a long time. The next three verses speak of a succession of servants who had been sent to collect some of the fruit of the vineyard, verses 10 to 12. The first two were beaten by the tenants and sent away empty-handed. The third one was wounded and thrown out of the vineyard. We can understand these servants as being the Old Testament prophets who had been sent to call Israel and its leaders to repentance for their sins, especially the sin of idolatry, trusting in things other than God, usurping the ownership of the vineyard, trying to justify themselves. Things were terribly wrong in God's vineyard. We are next told that the owner of the vineyard would send his son, saying perhaps they will respect him. There is a clear parallel here to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father's beloved Son. What do we find? That the tenants rejected him also, but in a far more serious way. We read in verse 14, "But when the vine growers saw him, they reasoned with one another, saying, 'This is the heir. Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours.'" We can now see two things more clearly. Firstly, that the tenants, the Jewish leaders, would have Jesus put to death. And secondly, the terrible question of ownership which Jesus identified in the words referring to their treatment of himself. "Let us kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." They were not content to be tenants. They wanted to usurp a position which can only ever belong to God. The tragic irony here is that in putting Jesus to death, they only succeeded in establishing his rule. Death could not hold him down. While death could not hold Jesus, it was, however, a very present reality for the tenants of the vineyard. We read in verse 15 and 16 the guidepost information mentioned before for understanding the significance of this parable as follows. "What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." The words in the original translated as "God forbid" are more literally, "No may it be becoming." This is the only time in the Gospels that this expression is used, but Paul uses it 14 times in his letters to the churches. He uses it to highlight important matters concerning the gospel teaching on justification by faith and its implications. In usurping the ownership of the vineyard, the tenants had been trying to justify themselves. This is an outcome of the terrible sin of unbelief and is always accompanied by the rejection of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Here also in this parable, we have a stark reminder of our desperate need for the Saviour, the only one who can release us from our sins and the one in whom we are justified by faith. The sentence of death for the tenants by the owner of the vineyard is a stark reminder of the death of the soul, which is the inevitable just consequence for the rejection of the Son. There is a further meaning in what Jesus said in the part which mentions giving the vineyard to others, which would have been abhorrent to the Jews. That is because of their rejection of Jesus. The gospel would go out to the Gentiles. It would seem that they would not be part of the kingdom of God. The final three verses, in direct relation to this parable, contain a quotation from Psalm 118. The psalm was regarded as messianic by the Jews and was used in conjunction with the Passover feast. This would have been well known by the Jewish leaders and would have confirmed to them that the parable was directed toward them. Let's read three of the verses from this psalm. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvellous in our eyes. The tenants in the vineyard become the builders in this psalm, and the cornerstone they rejected is Jesus. The reason the builders rejected the cornerstone was because they had assumed ownership of the building. They were trying to justify themselves. The reason this salvation, which is pictured in the Passover, is marvellous in their eyes is because of the gospel. Forgiveness and eternal life with God as a free gift through faith in Jesus Christ. The Jewish leaders had been leading the people astray. Unless they repented and embraced the Son of the owner of the vineyard by faith as their Passover, acknowledging no righteousness of their own, they would be lost, along with all those who followed their teaching. The cornerstone of the building is where two sides meet. We can take this also as a picture of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. This marvellous salvation was to go out to all the nations as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the true Passover Lamb. The final verse, verse 19, needs no explanation. The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately because they knew he had spoken this parable against them, but they were afraid of the people. What lessons are there for us in all of this? What can we learn from this parable which Jesus told? There are many things, but we can look at this in terms of a lesson in stewardship. The main part of this lesson is that God must have all the glory for the fruit of his vineyard. The Jewish leaders had lost sight of the gospel pictures which were there for them in the Old Testament scriptures. These show that since the fall, relationship with God can only ever be on the basis of grace through faith. We see this in the skin garments for Adam and Eve, Abel's sacrifice from the herd, the lamb which God provided instead of Abraham's son, and the whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system given to the Jews. These were all representations or acknowledgements that people need a substitute in order to be right with God. This is because before God, we have no righteousness of our own. All of these point to the one perfect sacrifice for sin of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. What he has accomplished for us through the cross, we receive through faith, and this faith produces fruit for God's kingdom. We must never confuse stewardship with ownership. As Christians, we have been entrusted with the stewardship of the gospel, We are dependent on Jesus in all our activity for the spread of this good news. The Jews made the fatal mistake of usurping the ownership of God's vineyard and forgetting that they were only stewards. They became self-righteous through the law and in so doing nullified God's grace. The Apostle Paul, who was once a very zealous Jew before he had an encounter with Jesus, puts it well in chapter 9 of his letter to the Romans as follows. What shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But the people of Israel who pursued the law as a way of righteousness have not attained their goal. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, See, I lay a stone in Zion that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall, and the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. So we are always to remember that we can only ever be stewards in our Christian life. No matter where the Lord appoints us to serve him, all the glory must be his. This can lead us to ask another question. How is it in the vineyard of my life? It is important to examine ourselves from time to time as to how we are going in our relationship with the Lord Jesus. In Revelation, there is the example of a church which had lost its first love. What a sad pronouncement, but the dangers are there for us too. The interface we have with the world can tempt us to start adopting its standards and behaviours instead of those which we know are glorifying to God. This is not a reason to withdraw into close-knit Christian community and avoid contact with those outside of Christ. Rather, it is a reminder to keep our first love, Jesus Christ, and his service at the forefront of our lives, in our daily devotions and throughout the day, so that others may see Christ in us. That they may see our hope is in heaven, that we do not try to justify ourselves, and that we hold the material things which have been entrusted to us as a stewardship and not an ownership. We all can get caught up in situations where we make mistakes, where we don't get the priorities right, where we say things that we regret and sadly do not give the impression that we are seeking God's glory. It is at these times we need to remember that our God is extremely gracious and we can always come to him with a repentant heart seeking his forgiveness through Christ. Finally, we can draw encouragement from this parable as we reflect on the wonder of what we can see of God's purposes and plans for his kingdom. We see that the vineyard is being taken away from the Jewish leaders and given to others. We also get a glimpse of what this involves as we consider Jesus as the cornerstone between two walls, a picture of Jew and Gentile reconciled in Christ. We see this in the following passage from Ephesians chapter 2. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And even beyond this, we have the Apostle Paul's words about the reason the gospel has gone out to the Gentiles, which is to lead to a future ingathering of the Jews resulting from the witness of Gentile Christians. Let's look at Romans chapter 11. Again I ask, did they stumble so as to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world, and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their full inclusion bring? We do well to think deeply on these things as they stimulate our confidence in God's glorious purposes. Our own salvation is being used of God for wondrous things which one day we will behold in glory. Let us press on in Christ as we await that day. Amen.